You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Let's pray. Lord God, we submit this time to you, time that we read your word, and a time that we learn. God, we pray that your spirit would be guiding the words, and Lord, that we would hear truth and hear what's on your heart today. Lord, we submit this time to you. God, we're here because you called us to be here. Not by something that we did, not by some great act of our own. You've called us to be your children, and we're so thankful for that. Pray that this morning you would guide us. God, I pray that your word would open up hearts and minds today. God, that your word would go forth as it says and do what it's set out to do. I pray for your guidance this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Who was here last week? Yeah, this is probably the highest returning number of people from 2 weeks in a row that we've ever had. And it's because last week, some interesting things happened in our service. And I'm going to be addressing those things with you this morning. Because I think it's important that we have some understanding of where we're at, what we believe, and how we believe God is at work. And Ray was talking about, Ray Lowe was here, and he gave us a message about being led by the Spirit of God. We know biblically that when Jesus was on the earth, he said, I need to go, it's going to be for your benefit. Because I'm going to go and ask the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. He will empower you and lead you, remind you of the things that I said. Of course, we know in the book of Acts, that chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit came, and there were people in the upper room waiting, as Jesus had told them to do, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we know that day is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. The place was shaken. One of the things that happened towards the end of the service was I had a young lady come up to me and say, I think I have something to share with the congregation. And typically, I'm very conservative about those things. Oftentimes, I don't allow someone to have the authority to have a microphone unless there's somebody I trust, somebody I know, somebody that I know is for us, somebody that I know is in agreement with us. But for the days prior, God had been stirring something in myself and the rest of the eldership team. We've been having some ongoing conversations, and I took that moment as an opportunity from God, an opportunity that I think he was stirring in us. And the young lady, I thought maybe she was just going to share testimony or something like that, and she said, no, actually, I think I have a tongue for the church. And I about fell out of my chair. Because it's not something that we see in the United States. I've seen it abroad a lot. And I've seen it in the past in the United States, something we believe in here, we just don't practice. So when that happened, we were faced with making a really interesting decision about how to move forward with that. Because tongues is probably one of the more controversial doctrines in the Scripture, and it's caused a lot of issues for the church over the years. Something, like I said, that we at Mount Helena Community Church have believed in, and it's something that has been practiced at times in the past. And so I want to go through the Scripture today and explain to you where we're coming from in this. I want you to know that we welcome the Holy Spirit to be at work with us. We welcome God to lead us. And sometimes that challenges us and it stretches us. And he challenges us to grow, to adjust our thinking and adjust our point of view. And I want to be the type of leader and the type of person that responds when God challenges. And I think we all should be doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I read part of this passage to you in preparation last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. When Paul uses the word there, concerning, He's addressing questions. There were questions that the church in Corinth had for Paul, and he was addressing them. If you go through the previous chapters in the book of Corinthians, you will see that he's addressing a number of issues. These guys had some things going on. They were out of order in some areas, and Paul was addressing their concerns and challenging them and saying, I do not want you to be ignorant. You see, the church in Corinth was obviously experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, but they lacked maturity in the way they conducted themselves. In fact, Paul said, when it came to communion, I think your guys' meetings do more harm than they do good by the way they were conducting themselves in their meetings and the way things were going in the church in Corinth. No doubt God was at work, and Paul was bringing something to cause them to go to a higher level of maturity. And when it came to the question of spiritual gifts, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And I'm saying the same thing today. We don't want to be ignorant of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to not understand what the Bible has to say about the gifts that God gives the church. Now, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of gifts. Paul's saying there's a variety of things that the Holy Spirit is giving to the church. Now, there's a lot of controversy in the church about what those gifts are, whether some of those gifts are for today, whether they died out with the early church. Sometimes people think this list that Paul goes into is exclusive. These are the only gifts. There's other portions of Scripture that indicate other things that God gives to the church. So you find people of all types of thinking about the gifts, all the way from that there is no gifts, to the point that there is no miraculous gifts, to the point that this is just exclusive to this list, or even on into varieties of gifts above and beyond what we even see listed here. I believe God does whatever he wants. And if he wants to use a donkey to talk to his people, he will. Okay, so I don't necessarily look at these things and say that God is limited by a list that we find in the Scripture. In fact, God is not confined to these things. So when he goes on to say that there are a variety of gifts, we understand that there's a variety. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this is what if you don't walk away with anything other than this today, it'll be enough. The reason that God gives gifts to the church, the reason that his Holy Spirit moves among his people, is for the good of the people. That's why they are given to the church. They aren't there for your entertainment. They aren't there to make you look like you're important. They're not there for any other reason except to build up the body of Christ. Now, why is this an important thing to understand when discussing the gifts? Because we're human. And humans do dumb things. Humans are selfish. Humans have a fleshly nature. And sometimes we are easily corrupted and made selfish by things that happen. But the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. Let's talk about manifestation for a second. When I say manifestation, how many of you think of demonic manifestation? Well, it is one of the ways that that's interpreted. And so when somebody is praying for somebody else and they shake, or sometimes you'll see people under the power of the Holy Spirit even fall all the way to the ground. You'll see people shake. That's not a manifestation of the Spirit. It's not a gift. It's real. It can be very real. When the supernatural, all-powerful, omnipotent God interacts with the flesh, sometimes it reacts. In fact, when Jesus declared something, sometimes the people fell on their face in front of him. Do you think the Roman soldiers intended to fall on their face in front of him? No. God will do what he wants. So when I see those kind of things from people, we have an insecure side of us, or an accusational side of us, or a judgmental side of us that immediately judges the motives of the individual that's doing it. You ever done that? Come on, be honest with me. Because we know that people are flaky, don't we? People have the capability of being flaky. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. And so when we start dealing with things on the spiritual side of life, immediately all of our little red flags go up about, is the person being real? Is it really God? Are they just trying to look like something or be something or caving into pressure around them, or is there just some wrong thinking, or is it demonic? We have all these things that come in to play when you start dealing with things in a supernatural realm. And you know what? That's okay. We need to wrestle through those things. We would be foolish to camp out there in an accusation against people for what they think God is doing. How do you feel when you hear a story of someplace else on the planet that someone was raised from the dead? What's the first thing you think? Yeah, right. It's true. And it's wrong. But our human nature does that. I didn't see it. How do you know the guy wasn't just sleeping? How do you know he wasn't, yeah, but, you guys? We live in a culture here that worships the mind and worships knowledge. Knowledge is God in the United States of America. And if you can't run it through some scientific and logical process, it's not valid. And so raising someone from the dead, seeing somebody healed, seeing somebody give a message, seeing somebody operating in any sort of power that comes from God is immediately rejected under the notion that we can't prove it. And I'm here to tell you today that I believe that's wrong. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It is from God. And you know what? It's not just the radical end of the spectrum, like tongues and prophecy. We see works that are given by the Spirit. We see everything from the guy that cleans the toilets can do so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The person that has mercy on somebody else does so because God gives the gift. The person that has compassion on somebody else does so because God gives them the ability to do so. All those things are demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, from the lowest end of the spectrum to the higher end of the spectrum. And all of these things were given for the common good. For to one is given through the Scripture an utterance of wisdom. We don't have any problem with that. To another is given the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. We don't have a problem with that either. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. Wait a minute. I have a problem with that. By the one Spirit. And to another, working of miracles. Wait a minute. Okay, now you're stretching me, JR. This list went from valid to invalid partway through. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God pours out his Spirit upon man for the benefit of man, for the extension of his kingdom, for the building up of his church. It is for the common good. He goes right into the passage of Scripture that we often refer to when we're talking about the body of Christ. Right into verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Why is he going into this teaching? We talk about this particular passage of Scripture a lot. That we are the body of Christ. The eye can't say to the, if the whole body were an eye, where would the ear be? Where would the mouth be? He goes into this entire passage describing that all these things are working together for the body, and the individuals within the body work together to be the body. There is context to the reason why he is talking about the body of Christ in this particular passage of Scripture. He's explaining to these people that we are all meant to work together for the common good. Everything from our acts of service to the demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power are all intended for the body of Christ to work well together. Joined together. You cannot think of the gifts outside of the context of community. They're not intended for being outside the community. They're for the building of the body of Christ. We'll talk more about that. I'm going to skip on down Let's go towards the end of chapter 12. A lot of good stuff here. I'm not going to have time to read it all today. I want to go to verse 31. Now let's jump up to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? And individually, you're members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Why? For the body of Christ. Now, this is interesting. Why would Paul, if he didn't agree with the demonstrations of the Spirit's power in the congregation, why would he then encourage us to earnestly desire the gifts? Paul is challenging the people, you need to desire the higher gifts. You need to desire the demonstrations of the Spirit's power. What did Paul say when he was saying, I did not come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstrations of the Spirit's power? I wouldn't be surprised if Paul came to the United States, he'd say, I didn't come to you with demonstrations of the Spirit's power, but wise and persuasive words, and we would be like, yeah, that's good. Did you hear what I just said? Paul came with demonstrations of the Spirit's power. He operated in that power. And he wanted the church to earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, he goes on to challenge them and correct them about their use of the gifts. And we're going to get into that. But he wants them to desire it. And then he finishes that verse. I have, from my early days in the Bible, I have loved what this says right here. And I will show you a still more excellent way. And what does he go into, if you have your Bible open? What does he go into? Love, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. You guys, if you probably got a plaque when you got married that says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, right? All that stuff. And we look at that in the context of marriage, but Paul's saying, okay, you have these gifts that have been given to the church, and they are for the benefit of the church, and you should desire the powerful gifts of the church, and I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he teaches them about love. Again, he's reiterating what the purpose of the church gathering together and ministering to one another and encouraging one another is. See, the gifts, when we operate in the gifts of the Spirit, when we're praying for one another, when we're prophesying over one another, when we're teaching and preaching, when we're serving other people, there is the most excellent foundation for this to take place. It's that we love each other. It doesn't say in the scripture that they will know you by your signs and wonders and other stuff that happens in your service. It says they will know you by your love for one another. The gifts are for the body, and they have to be done from a basis of loving the church, of loving God's people, of a desire to see God's people encouraged and strengthened. If I, 13, verse 1, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, in this particular area, except to just show that the motivation of the body of Christ should be love for one another and love for those that are lost, compassion, a caring. It makes a massive difference about how things get administrated, about how things happen, about how things flow, about how fruitful things are, about how effective things are. There's got to be love involved that causes us to operate at a much more productive or mature level than we would on our own or out of spite. Chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Did anybody ever give your kids cymbals? Man, I appreciate the scripture so much more now. Your kids running around the house, bang, 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 with cymbals. That's what we're like when we don't have love and we're noisy. I could speak in all the tongues. I could speak in the tongues of angels. I could have faith, like the Bible says, to cause that mountain to be picked up and cast into the sea. And if I don't love God's people, I don't love people in general, it's for nothing. It's worthless and useless. Not to mention that would make a huge mess if I threw a mountain into the ocean. That was a joke, you can laugh. We have to love. It is the most excellent way. It has to be the foundation for everything that we do. Okay, we'll go on to chapter 14. Now, I don't know about your Bible. Does your Bible have a little heading at the top of that passage of Scripture? Yeah, what does it say? Prophecy in tongues. You think to yourself, boy, if I'd have known he was going to make me so uncomfortable today, I don't know if I'd have came to church. This is something that is very rarely addressed in the church because of its controversy. It's something we have strong belief and value in. We believe in prophecy. We believe in tongues. We believe in miracles. We believe in the demonstrations of the Spirit's power we always have. As long as we've existed as a church, we've believed in these things. Okay, they're foundational truths to us. But I understand that in society, they're not readily accepted. And so I'm going to teach you, or show you at least, what the Scriptures say. I find that the best argument for things are the Scriptures themselves. I let it do its own talking. How does he start out chapter 14, verse 1? What? Pursue love, mine says. Pursue love. He's making sure that the foundation for the Corinthians, as they're exercising the gifts and they're seeing the Spirit at work, is that they're pursuing love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's the second time he says this. He wants the church in Corinth, who apparently is running a little bit out of control with the gifts. They're not being administrated properly in the church, and he's bringing some correction and some systems for them, some guidelines. But he says, initially, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, we can read that in the Scripture and go, yeah, that's cool. Paul wanted them to prophesy. But what if I said that to you today? Earnestly desire to prophesy, you guys. It's harder to take. It's easy to look in the past and say, that was the good old days. Isn't that interesting when you look at somebody else's circumstances? It's like, oh, we hear the stories out of Africa and India and the miraculous things that God does, and we're like, yeah, but not here. Can't happen here. There's some blockage going on. There's some intellectualism that prevents people from even believing that this stuff is possible. It's easy to look at other circumstances and be okay with it. It's a lot harder when you're the one having to deal with it. So when you read the passage and Paul says to you, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, what's your response? It's a challenge, isn't it? For one who speaks in a tongue, okay, here's going to be our little education on tongues of what we believe. You guys, there are a lot of doctrines out there concerning tongues and prophecy and the spiritual gifts. You know that if you've been around any length of time. You go home today after the service and Google it, and I assure you, you are going to find some interesting things. And so when, in your search for the truth, search in the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? What does it say about it? See, if it were Paul's intention that we don't prophesy and we don't speak in tongues, why did he teach us about it? He expected the gifts to be active in the church. He expected the Spirit to be at work. In fact, he's not so concerned about the gifts here as he is about their attitude, as he is about the way they're going about things, as he is about their love for one another. It almost gives the indication that he's taking that these things are going to happen for granted. He's more worried about their motives. He's more worried about their heart. He's more worried about their conduct. See, I just said that people are flaky. People can be flaky. We can get on the flaky train. and ride it right off a cliff, can't we? But what does it mean really to be flaky? I don't know what you think of. I certainly didn't look up some definition for it. When I think something is flaky, it's that it's insincere, it's based in some sort of falseness, or somebody that's only interested in themselves and not really interested in the conversation you're having with them. They're flaky. And so they'll be, yeah. But in their heart, they're not with you. And it's no wonder that the world or other parts of the body of Christ sometimes looks at this stuff and goes, those people are flaky. You know, Jesus taught about new wine and an old wineskin, didn't he? When we don't have the character, there's lots of teachings in that. But the one thing that I want to point out is that if we don't have the character, if we don't have right motives, if we're not following the word of God, if we're not caring for one another, then if God pours something powerful into our lives, we can't contain it. We can't manage it. It isn't for the benefit of the body of Christ, and it makes a mess because we lack character. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're trusted with little, you're trusted with more. That requires character. It requires that what you do is in the right order. It requires that your motives, when it comes to the gifts, is the body of Christ and is your love for one another. I don't want somebody, it's why if somebody comes in the door that I don't know, or they're a first-time guest and they want to prophesy, absolutely not. I don't know you from a hole in the ground, and I have responsibility in this congregation. Well, you're just quenching the Holy Spirit. No, I'm doing my job that the Holy Spirit gave me. See, when the church lacks character, why did Paul make such a big deal about being a person of reputation, having good reputation, being above accusation? Why was that important? Because we carry something very valuable, not just the gifts. We carry the gospel. And if we're flaky, if we lack character, if we lack an actual love and caring and understanding for where people are and are willing to reach out and sacrifice and give things that reflect good character, what good is everything else with us? It doesn't carry any weight. Our message doesn't carry weight if we're not actually operating from a healthy foundation of a biblical love for one another and the world. It just doesn't work. We open ourselves up. We are never going to be perfect. We are always going to be open to the accusation of something. Okay, we all have weaknesses. We understand that. But like is happening in the church in Corinth, where there's a lack of character and a lack of love for one another, and the gifts are running rampant, Paul's going, you're out of order. Here's the priorities. I want you to eagerly desire the gifts, but this has to be from a basis of love. It has to be from an understanding that this is meant to build up the church. It's meant to build up the church. It's for your strengthening, comfort, encouragement, as it says about the prophetic. That's what it's for. It's for the church. It's the first thing that happens is man is fallible. How could God demonstrate any power in man when man is fallible? Man is fallible. Man does make mistakes. There is false prophecy. There's false tongues. There's false teaching. I've heard this a number of times that some people say nothing's done more damage to the church than prophecy, and I just call baloney. False teaching done more damage to the body of Christ than anything else. It's very important. And I understand even what I'm teaching today is very controversial. And I will answer to God for what I teach. And so I take it very seriously. But for me to think that I will not make a mistake is foolish. We are fallible, weak, jars of clay who contain a treasure. And we have to be wise about how we do that. Our motivation has to be love, and the demonstration of the gifts is for the building up of the church. Okay, rant over, maybe. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. One who speaks in a tongue, not to men, but to God. This has led to some beliefs that we're going to go on, and some of you have some church understanding, you know have a bigger picture idea of what I'm talking about. There's tongues, there's interpretation, there's praying in tongues and those kind of things, and we're going to hit some of those. But his initial statement about tongues is that men who speak in tongues, not to others but to God. Nobody understands what he's saying when he says something in a tongue. And, of course, that makes sense. For one who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit. Notice Paul is not condemning them speaking in tongues. He's telling them what it is. You're speaking to God, not to men. He goes on to provide an exception for that, which is interpretation, which we'll talk about in a second. If someone is speaking in a tongue, he's uttering mysteries in his spirit. He's not speaking to men, he's speaking to God. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Okay. This is what we teach about tongues. That if you are so inclined in the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, it's in prayer. 90% of the time. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than all, or I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he says in the next verse, I want you to speak in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. He's bringing some order to them. He's not stopping them from the practice. He's teaching them order about it. Because these people, I don't know what the situation was like, but apparently it was out of control. See, we have this phrase called charismania. You know what I'm talking about when I say charismania? It's when the gifts get out of control. It's when we believe the Holy Spirit's moving, we believe that there's prophecy and healing and prayer for things, words of knowledge, things like that happening, but it goes crazy to the extent that that's all we want. That's all we want. Think about it when this happens on the earth, because it happens. Wherever something is happening, people flock, don't they? They flock to those places to be a witness of that, which is fine. I don't necessarily have a problem with that. But what happens is we mistake a move of God to be that we've arrived. That somehow we've solved some sort of formula that if God decides to move on a group of people, they must have it all figured out exactly how it's supposed to be figured out. We win. It's like the end of a video game. Like once we've gotten to this point where there's prophecy or tongues or God moves in power, we've arrived at the destination. No, you've only begun according to the scripture. You've only begun to build up the church in power. That's not the arrival point. It's the starting point. The church is built by the gifts. The church doesn't get built in order to arrive at the gifts. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so this charismania develops where it becomes, we go wherever the power is, and that's what matters. And you're contradicting the very commission that Christ gave you to build the church. It's why I'm not a fan of church hopping. Because this is done in the context of community. And so if God is moving in power right down the road at the Assemblies of God, and I hope he does, are we all just going to pack up and go over there because they won? They arrived? They get to experience those things? And we're not? Absolutely not. That's not the destination. But this fad on the earth is creating wherever God's moving in power, that must mean that they've got it figured out. That is wrong. It's wrong thinking. God bless them for what they're experiencing. He's building them. He's changing lives through them. He's building the body of Christ. We get it's backwards in our minds a lot. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so it becomes, the priority is that we see the gifts. No, the priority is that you love each other. The priority is that the body of Christ is built up. And the gifts, if the gifts aren't being used for those things, then they're out of place. They are a tool. They're not the destination. He who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. But he who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless, here's the exception, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Yeah, it's just common sense. Paul obviously uses tongues. And if he arrives with tongues, what good is it? Because the people don't understand what he's saying. I'll address the language thing in a bit. If I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, if even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So, with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know what the meaning of the language is, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and a speaker a foreigner to me. Okay, this is common sense, right? If I'm up here speaking in Chinese and none of you can understand, what good is that to you? None. Paul is challenging the church in Corinth to grow up, to use the gifts correctly and wisely. If it's not benefiting the body, then we don't do it in that fashion. But he is saying that if you speak in a tongue, you are edifying yourself. See, it goes on. Actually, we'll get there in a second. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. We don't strive, do we? We're not supposed to strive. Yes, we are. Strive towards the things that build up the church. Work for those things. Excel in those things. Seek those things out. You are eager. So with yourselves, since you are eager, he is not condemning them for being eager, is he? He wants them to be eager. If you're eager, since you are eager, be eager for the things that build up the church. Apparently, what it sounds like is when the church in Corinth is coming together, tongues are running rampant. And I'm not just talking in the seats. We're talking about speaking. Paul draws this distinction between the words for speaking and praying. There's something happening where people are getting up. Now, this has not happened in our time, but there has been times where when tongues is happening in a place, somebody like myself, a preacher, gets up here and sits here and preaches to you in tongues as if you're going to understand what I'm saying. And oftentimes those people were, I'm not going to judge their intentions, I have no idea. But somehow they feel like they're being powerful by standing up here and preaching something that nobody understands. You have a hard enough time understanding us when we're talking in English, because we're not the greatest communicators, right? Let alone in another language. Paul said, this is common sense. When you come together, this needs to be for the building up of the church. Don't make that your priority. Make prophecy your priority, so that the church may be edified and built up. They were eager. And he channels that eagerness towards the gifts that build the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray. Okay, that's an interesting word study for you Greek geeks out there. Greek geeks. Never mind. Speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Again, Paul's not stopping them from doing so. He's instructing them about it. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. It's why we say praying in the spirit, singing in the spirit. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. If you're familiar with praying in tongues, you understand what that means. You can be letting things fly out of your mouth and your mind can be in la-la land. Paul's saying, no, let's have some maturity about these things. Let's pray that we might interpret what we're saying so that both our mind and our spirit are in agreement about our prayer. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. Uh-oh, now you're talking about singing in the spirit. Great. Really getting weird around here. But I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider or someone without gifts say amen to what your thanksgiving is when he does not know what you're saying? For you might be giving thanks well enough, might be exactly what's happening, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I don't get any impression here that Paul was trying to eliminate tongues and prophecy from the church. He's giving them order about how to conduct themselves and how to do it. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. We don't want to be children in our thinking. We want to use these things in maturity. So when someone, okay, let's talk about a couple of things before I continue. When we talk about prophecy, there's misunderstandings on the earth, and it's probably not as much an issue here. But people, I have this strange impression that God takes over a person's body and speaks the words for them. Now, why does that image come into our minds? Because we don't like the idea that a weak character can say something on behalf of God. We do not like that. We're comfortable looking at the Old Testament prophets and being like, yeah, that was a million billion years ago, that's okay. It's not okay today. We're not okay with the fact that fallible people would say something on behalf of God. That's why these things are subject to judgment. It's why these things need to be evaluated. If God is speaking to somebody, he gives them an impression. Okay, this is what it's like for somebody to prophesy. Almost anyone you talk about that brings a prophetic word has an impression of something. And he doesn't speak in English words into people's minds and they just say exactly what God said in their mind. That's not how it works. It's not robotic. It's fallible humanity interacting with a holy God. And so when God gives somebody an impression, they have to deal with all of their filters. They have to deal with their own character. They have to deal with their own beliefs. And sometimes by the time what God said reaches their mouth, it's been construed into other things. We're fallible. That's why these things are done in the context of community. And they're done, hopefully, in an atmosphere that's handled maturely. It's why character is absolute when it comes to the use of the gifts. Absolutely imperative. It's why we don't just allow any random person to stand up with a microphone and prophesy. Because these things are meant for the building up of the church. But the point I want to make to you is tongues is no different. When that young lady came up here believing she had a word in tongues, it's not like God downloaded all the syllables and the words and then she reiterated them. God gave her the impression to give it. And she got up and gave it. Is she fallible? Yes. Is the interpretation fallible? Yes, it is. There is potential for things to be mitigated, even corrupted by men. It's why it's done in the context of healthy community. See, this is why building community is so important. If I stand up here and I say to you, I feel like God wants to say something to you guys, you're a bunch of knuckleheads and you better get your act together. Guess what's going to happen before I get out the door today? My friends are going to come to me and say, JR, that was wrong. And guess what I'm going to have to do the next time? I have to stand up here and say, I was wrong. We so don't like to say we're wrong. We're so not willing to give up on something or admit that something that I did or said was wrong. If God downloads something to me and I screw it up in the delivery, is anyone shocked? Does that mean it wasn't God? No. Come on. God speaks to us. And he starts out with the littlest things, doesn't he? You know what I'm talking about. We don't call it prophecy, but in a sense it is what it is. You're driving down the street and God says, give $5 to that guy on the road. To which 3/4 of the time I'm like, no. I don't think that was God. Whatever your reaction is, why are you doing that? And when you die and you stand before God, are you going to go to hell because you didn't give the guy $5? No. It's part of God's process to teach and educate his children as they go to hear and administrate his voice properly. The, all these things are subject to judgment. All these things are have the potential of fallibility. That's why it has to be done with a caring, tight-knit, loving, accountable, in healthy relationship community. If it's not, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's kind of like, you know, it's the whole pendulum effect. You know what I mean by the pendulum effect? You know what a pendulum is? Kids don't know what a pendulum is, but it's a thing that hangs off the bottom of the clock, swings back and forth, tick-tock, right? And what happens is the pendulum is over here on this side, and we start to gain some understanding and some knowledge, and then the pendulum goes whoop right over to the other side to absolute chaos. That's where the church in Corinth was at. And the pendulum does this, and then they go all the way back there, whoop, no gifts, no tongues, no prophecy, God doesn't speak, there are no miracles anymore. And humanity does this and rides this pendulum back and forth. Wisdom causes us to find balance. What does the scripture teach us? What is right? And we have to approach gifts this way. And gifts, you guys, is not the priority. It is not the priority. The priority is that the body of Christ is built up. That's our number one priority. That this kingdom and this gospel is grown and extended in the lives of the people involved. That's the priority. If it becomes selfish and we're just trying to make a name for ourselves and we start acting like crazy people in order to have reputation, we just miss the whole point. God wants to pour out a blessing and people can't handle it because the wineskin can't contain it. Because there is no accountability, there isn't healthy community, there aren't processes in place of accountability. We want those things in place so that when God wants to pour out on his people, they can contain what he gives them. That's what I want to build. That's why building community is part of our vision. We want to be a community that God can challenge to do whatever he so pleases. So that we have the character and the understanding and the relationships to work through these things as they happen. For us to think that all this is going to happen perfectly is ridiculous. We are a fragile humanity dealing with the power of God. And we are fallible in doing so. And we work our way through it. It's like when your kid is learning to ride a bicycle. I suppose some of your dads were like this, but when your kid's riding a bicycle, a five-year-old, and they wipe out on the bike, what do? You idiot kid. You're never going to ride this bike. Gosh, do we do that? No. And so when somebody is learning to hear from God and they come to you and they say, I feel like God gave me something for you to encourage you. It might be like a child on a bicycle. It sounds kind of cheesy, but it's precious. As you know, sometimes a prophetic team they'll pray and they'll ask God, what do you want us to share with the leadership team? And we'll get sometimes these handwritten notes of different things. And sometimes it's just simple, like simple, basic, biblical encouragement. Written anywhere else, you wouldn't even call it prophecy. You'd say it's just the truth. And it needs to line up with the scripture. And so people are little by little learning these things, and they grow in them to the point of where God uses them in powerful ways. And all the while, we're accountable to one another. All the while, it's for the encouragement and strengthening of each other and the building up of the church. That's what it's for. Don't be children in our thinking. Okay. Back on track here. It goes into one of the more complex things that I wanted to just dodge it this morning and not even talk about it, but I think that'd be a bit disingenuous of me. It says this, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Actually, some of the people in the church say you're out of your mind. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, we will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is very confusing because it feels like a contradictory statement. How can tongues be a sign for the unbeliever when simultaneously the unbeliever is going to think you're crazy? Doesn't make sense. And I actually, the only way I see it is that when you're a sign, we misinterpret this because there's a thinking out there called xenoglossia, which is the idea that tongues are spoken in known languages and they're spoken for the intent of someone of another language. Like on Pentecost, when the people got the gifts of tongues and they went out into the street, they spoke in the native tongues of the people and they heard them. It was powerful. And so that's led to the belief that whenever tongues occurs, that is what it's supposed to be. And it's actually intended for the preaching of the gospel. That clearly contradicts everything Paul just said. And so there's a thinking that says tongues is a sign for unbelievers, meaning that it's meant to preach the gospel. It doesn't line up. It doesn't fit. There's a contradiction there. We have to work it out. Actually, when there was Ray mentioned the guy, Perham, the guy from Topeka, Kansas, and the lady that spoke in Chinese for 3 days couldn't even speak English. And this story, and so there was a revival broke out. They went to Azusa Street, which is where we get the Azusa Street revival, which, by the way, there was a lot of funky stuff that happened there that isn't, in my opinion, is not biblical, that was birthed out of. Okay, there was a lot of that. But anyway, it's beside the point. What he did believe in this xenoglossia, that whenever there was tongues, they were in known they needed to be in known languages. And sometimes tongues were identified in foreign languages. And so what they did is they sent those people to those countries in order to preach the gospel in tongues. The problem is they didn't know what they were saying. It never worked. It didn't work. Because it wasn't a language given in order for the preaching of the gospel. It was language given to the church to build up the church. Spiritual, and at times interpreted. So anyway, it was just an example of why I don't believe that all tongues are in a known language, not to mention everything Paul says here. In fact, if an unbeliever came in and someone speaking in tongues, he wouldn't call me crazy if I was speaking in a language he understood. He would understand what I was saying. But that's not what happened. All right, I'm burning up the clock here. Let's skip to verse 26. Actually, I guess I went straight to it. What then, brothers? When we come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. We don't have that problem, do we? I want you to think about this. He had to limit how often this was happening, so that the church could actually be built from it. We don't have that problem, do we? We struggle from the other direction. Let all things be done for building up. And I'll skip down to verse 39, because I've got to wrap things up here. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But in all things should be done decently and in order. You guys, I would challenge you to read the scriptures. Study out what I'm talking to you about. I have no expectation that we're going to do tongues and interpretation every Sunday. Just don't. I don't expect prophecy every Sunday. I don't. Maybe we'll see what God does. But it will be done in order, and it will be done for the edification of the church. Now, I understand last week was a little bit unique, but if you have something to share, I had a number of people say, I couldn't hear. I didn't hear what was said. I didn't hear what was said. And the ending of the service didn't get recorded. Got shut off right when Ray stopped talking. If you feel that God has given you something for the church, then you come and talk to somebody that's in authority, like myself, and you will be given a microphone to do so. I'm not going to allow shouting from your seats. I don't have a problem that it happened last week, but that's just not going to be the way we conduct ourselves. Number one, it's not helpful to anybody that can't hear you. We want to do things in such a way that the church can be built up because of it. Number two, that gives everybody the authority to speak, and I'm not doing that. Because we don't always have people here that have our interest in mind. And so it goes through proper channels of authority before something happens. This is nothing new for us when it comes to prophecy. It's just that we've witnessed something that has not been a part of what we've ever done, as long as most of you have been here. You guys okay with what I'm sharing with you today? It's challenging. But I invite God to move in power amongst us. We all welcome that. We want him to. Because we want to be a powerful and effective group of people for his gospel and his kingdom. And if gifts are part of that, then so be it. But we're going to do so like a wineskin that has character, a wineskin that understands the scripture, a wineskin that's going to do things out of love and for the building up of the church as a ultimate priority. Are you okay with that? Yeehaw! These things are not easy things, especially in our society. Not easy things to talk about and make people uncomfortable. Be uncomfortable. We'll just keep working through it, okay? Lord God, we're thankful for... God, we're thankful that you work amongst us in power. God, that you encourage and strengthen us, or that you cause us to grow, to be stretched. God, we welcome you to continue to work on us. We welcome you to continue to lead us. God, we want to be a people that carries your message effectively. Lord, we want to be a people of character. People that handle the word rightly. People that handle the gifts rightly. People that love one another with a sincerity. People that are submitted one to another. Accountable one to another. That are able to confess their circumstances and situations one to another so that we, not so that we could be judged and beaten, but so that we can be encouraged and strengthened and grace be brought to us that we might overcome and say no to the things that challenge us. We're your church. We don't own the church. We're your church, Lord. We pray for your continued leadership. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.